Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, in the second part of a study titled, Cross My Heart and Choose to Die.
There is such a site in Israel, and many believe it to be the place of the crucifixion. You might have seen pictures of it in Bible handbooks and things like that. However, others point out that it likely looks that way on account of excavations in the Middle Ages, and that it did not resemble a skull in the first century. Others say the site derived its name from the simple fact it was the normal place of execution and that so many people had died there, and so it just became the place of a skull. Truth is, we do not know the site of Calvary, not for certain. Verse 34, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Mark says they offered Jesus wine mingled with myrrh, and he refused it. Matthew, that they offered him wine mingled with gall, and he tasted it, then refused it. One source explains this seeming contradiction like this. Myrrh may have been used with wine to strengthen the drink, but it has no effect on pain. But myrrh tastes bitter, so a large dose of it mingled with wine would make the latter undrinkable. Whether customary or not, the drink was offered to Jesus, but it was so bitter he refused it, and according to this view, the soldiers were amused. Mark keeps the word myrrh to describe the content, and Matthew uses gall to describe the taste. If that's a true analysis, it means that the soldiers were still mocking Jesus. They offered him something to dull his pain, but it was in a form that was undrinkable simply to be cruel. Again, it's like that scene in the movies where they're torturing the guy and he says, if you'll just do this, we'll let you go. Well, you know they're going to kill him, you know. And so, or they offer you water and then they spill it out in front of you. And so that, the soldiers were being, continuing to mock Jesus. This entire text keeps emphasizing the mockery of Jesus Christ to get him to take action. Then they crucified him. Four words. None of the Gospels describes in graphic detail the crucifixion. If the Gospel writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote said little about the actual crucifixion, then so should we. Verse 35, they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The prophecy is from Psalm 22. We're going to have more to say about Psalm 22 when we get to verse 46. Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words are the opening words of Psalm 22. And many commentators believe that Jesus would not have stopped there, but that he recited the entire psalm from the cross. Now, most of you know that it predicts with 100% accuracy Jesus suffering on the cross about 400 years before it happened. One of the things we read in Psalm 22 in verse 12 that's pertinent to our study this morning is this. It says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now, Bashan is mentioned 60 times in the Bible. It was a city on the east side of the Jordan River. Og, who was king of Bashan, was the last of a line of giants that Moses was supposed to conquer. There are those who believe that Bashan was the land where the fallen angels who married the sons of the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6 dwelt. Thus, the prophecy could well be referring to the demonic spiritual forces that were present around the cross. And so this could be a reference to the fact that, a nod to the fact that there were demons and the devil around the cross. We speculate, obviously, that they would be, but we want to find scriptural basis for it. Verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Hanging there on the cross, Jesus was exactly the king that was described centuries earlier by the prophet Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When Pilate brought Jesus back out and presented him to the Jews, he looked at him and he says, "Behold the man." There was almost nothing left to him after his scourging and his crown of thorns. He barely looked human. That's exactly what Isaiah said would happen to the Messiah. Isaiah 53:5-7, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Perfect description from Isaiah of what Jesus was enduring on the cross. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we are told concerning the cross to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I, we're the joy that was set before Jesus, our salvation, our eternal life. He pushed beyond any breaking point in order to save us. Had Jesus stopped at any moment and come down off the cross, we could not be saved. Now, I mentioned the comment of Jesus to his followers earlier in his ministry when he said this. This is from Matthew 16. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that person will find it." People have twisted this to describe something in their lives that is a terrible burden, describing it as their cross to bear, giving the impression that they'd get rid of it if only they could. We understand it to mean that following Jesus requires 100% commitment of our lives, including dying for him if it becomes necessary in order to obey him. And so the idea of taking up the cross in the first century meant you were on your way to be crucified, you were going to die. And so Jesus said, this is what it's like to be a disciple. You're going to follow me unto death if necessary, and it's going to require 100% of your commitment. He endured his cross for you for the joy that was set before him. We are to endure our cross for him for the simple joy of obeying him, anticipating seeing him, and looking full in his wonderful face. One thing we sometimes, you know, we always want reasons for things, want things explained to us. At a basic level, we obey the Lord because it brings him joy. And we want to bring him joy because of what he did for us. That's the bottom line. Not what we're going to get out of it. Now will it make me a better person? Now how it fits into our politics. Not this, not that. I obey the Lord because I ought to. He obeyed his Father, went to the cross for me so that I could live. I obey him. I go to the cross if necessary, all the way to death so that I can have joy in his presence. Now, we can learn things about what taking up a cross is like from seeing Jesus as he took up his. One thing we see is that at one point, his cross became too heavy for him. He fell under its crushing weight. Jesus had to be helped with the cross. That tells me that there may come times in your life that taking up your cross becomes so heavy, so crushing, that you fall under it. And we don't like this at all. We are the ones who always say, God won't give you more than you can handle, tough it out, you know, those kinds of things. But Jesus fell under the weight of his cross and needed help to continue. Now, I don't mean you fall into sin. I mean that something, some news, some condition, some event halts you in your tracks and you feel like you're being crushed. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now, there's a guy that's being crushed. He says, trouble crushed us. We couldn't make any progress. We despaired of our lives. We thought about killing ourselves. Now, God sees to it you're enabled to continue. He will provide a Simon of his own choosing. Could be a person or persons, but it need not be restricted to that. Realize that God will provide you with a Simon. He will enable you to go on taking up your cross and thereby continue to die to yourself. Taking up the cross is meant to be a permanent thing. It is lifelong. You are dying to self every day more and more until you are dead. You're dying until you're dead. Now, in verses 38 through 44, you'll be tempted to withdraw from the cross you take up for Jesus. When we read the Gospels, we almost always want to give what's called a harmony of the Gospels. That means we want to put all the accounts together and give a moment-by-moment commentary because we don't want to leave out any details. There is a place for that, but sometimes in doing that, we miss the peculiar emphasis a particular gospel might introduce. In these remaining verses, Matthew emphasizes the crowd at the cross mocking Jesus by demanding he come down from the cross and save himself. Since we know that Jesus was in control of his own life, even on the cross, we should see this as a genuine temptation and one that, if succumbed to, would have overthrown the entire plan of redemption. And so verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Now drop down for a minute to verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now we know one of these criminals believed Jesus and was saved. But notice that is not Matthew's emphasis. He omits that incredible detail. Don't you think that's a pretty incredible detail? That of the two thieves, the robbers, insurrectionists, one of them got saved and was with Jesus in paradise that day. Matthew says nothing about it because he's focused like a laser on this idea of everyone reviling and mocking Jesus to get him to come down off the cross, tempting him to save himself. Verse 39, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." If you are the Son of God, that should sound familiar to you from reading the Gospel of Matthew. Twice in his wilderness temptation of Jesus, back in chapter 4, the devil approached the Lord saying, "If you are the Son of God." And Satan, in those temptations, you remember, was trying to circumvent Jesus from going to the cross. He says, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now if you'll worship me." It's yet another reason that we can be confident Satan was at the cross. He was inciting these words. In the desert, Jesus had been weakened by 40 days of fasting. At the cross, as I said, he was reduced to something barely human, both in appearance and what we would call strength. I don't know how we could even say that he had any strength. Jesus once said about his life, he says, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." It was, strictly speaking, up to Jesus to decide if he was going to finish what he had started and die on the cross. Verse 41, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' We will believe him." Wasn't that the goal? To be believed and received by the nation of Israel as their king? And now here they were saying, "Just come down off the cross, use your power, and we will believe you." Several times in Jesus' life, he shows he was a man on a mission. He had a purpose which he intended to fulfill. At a young age, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." In the last days of his earthly life, he set out resolutely for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be killed. Jesus put it this way in Luke 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Because he would save others, Jesus would not save himself. He could have saved himself, but he would not, and he did not. By his obedience unto death, Jesus draws all men to himself to save those who by the grace of God believe on him. Now back up for a minute. Prior to the cross, Satan tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross in ways besides the wilderness temptation. First, he tried to have Jesus killed as an infant by inciting Herod to kill all the children under 2 years of age. Tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross by killing him as a baby. At the very beginning of his public ministry, Satan incited the members of the local synagogue to try to throw Jesus off a cliff and kill him prior to the cross. Satan was involved when Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. You remember that Jesus addressed Peter in a way that outed the devil, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus kept focused on the cross. He spoke openly of dying there and of what it would accomplish. Satan kept trying to block Jesus from going to the cross, either by getting him to avoid it or by killing him prematurely. We know that the Jews did not have the legal right to execute anyone. But that did not stop them, in the book of Acts, from stoning Stephen to death. What am I saying? Satan may have hoped that the Jews would have stoned Jesus to death for blasphemy without sending him to Pontius Pilate, just nullifying the prophecies of the cross. There is some spiritual strategy going on around the cross that we could never possibly understand. Jesus said, "I am going to be crucified." He said he was going to be betrayed by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles, but there was no guarantee that once he was held by the Sanhedrin that they were going to obey the law. They didn't obey it later with Stephen. They could have stoned Jesus right then. It would have been illegal, but what did they care? But instead, things were set in motion behind the scenes so that the crucifixion took place. So the devil is always trying to block the plan of God as prophesied in the scripture. On the cross, Satan was tempting Jesus to come down. The Lord was at his weakest point, physically speaking. If ever he might take up his own life again, it certainly was as he hung there. He did not come down. As we sing in one of our favorite choruses, "You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sin is washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, I live." Satan's not done trying to defeat the plan of God. Among his current strategies, he's trying to exterminate all the Jews from planet Earth, which would nullify God's many promises to return to a remnant of Jews, save them, and establish the promised kingdom of heaven on the earth. You ever wonder why the Jews are under such massive oppression? They're being disciplined by God for sure, but the things like the Holocaust, that is a satanic effort to exterminate the Jewish race. Anti-Semitism is a movement to exterminate the Jewish race. In the tribulation, the Antichrist rises to power and tries to exterminate the Jewish race, because then there would be no one for Jesus to return to who would recognize him as the one they pierced. The devil's not stupid. He's bent, he's deceived, he's wicked, he's malevolent, but he's not stupid. And he's always trying to thwart the plan of God. Now, we are to take up the cross, and Jesus is our example, as we saw. From this account in Matthew, we learn that as we take up the cross, we will be tempted to abandon it. Could be a total abandonment, what we call apostasy, when a person just denies the Lord, turns their back on the Lord, and walks away as if they were never saved. More often, it's what we call backsliding, when we simply refuse to obey the Lord in some area or areas. I was thinking about this week, and I realized that whenever I disobey the Lord, however slightly, I effectively am laying down the cross for some selfish reason. I'm just deciding at that moment, I am not going to take up your cross. I'm not going to take up the cross. I'm going to leave it here. I've gotten this far with it. And I intend to go farther, but just for a couple of days or a few minutes or a few hours, it's going to wait for me while I get involved in this over here. Then I'll come back, I'll pick it up again, I'll take off where I left off. The mantra that people have today, "God wants me to be happy." I bring this up all the time because I hear it all the time. And so I read the Word of God. These people, everybody reads the Word of God. We see what it says. God has set loving boundaries the way any parent does. All of you who have been parents or have had good parents, you know what I'm talking about. Loving boundaries. We joke about kids playing on the freeway, but there's we don't really want your kid to play on the freeway. And so you set boundaries. You say you can go here and no farther, because once you go farther, you're in the street, you're going to get run over and die. And so there are loving boundaries. You're a kid, you think, the street looks so amazing. My ball is in the street. There's this in the street. My friend is in the street. I'm going out into the street and disobey. So God sets loving boundaries. And then we know what they are. They're not hard to figure out. They're spelled out in the scripture, not to hurt us, but to help us. And then we look at that and we say, I don't like that boundary. I don't agree with that boundary because I'm not happy in that boundary. I feel bound. I don't like this situation I'm in. I think I'd like another situation. So I'm going to go over there because God said this, but he also wants me to be happy. And my happiness outweighs whatever God said. And so I'm going to go be happy. And then after I think I'm happy, then I'll pick up the cross again. And I'll start walking with the Lord. Now, God is incredibly gracious. Sin abounds and grace does much more abound. But Paul said, should I sin therefore that grace would abound? He says, God forbid you would ever think that. And so we need to be careful that we are not those who abandon the cross. I quoted Hebrews 12:2 earlier. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer applies that truth in the very next verse when he says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, we're to look to Jesus and realize that we have to follow through on the cross. We can't just let it slide. And so the questions today, is the cross crushing you? Then a Simon will be compelled by God to help you. It may be a person, it may be a verse from God's word. God has many resources. You need to wait for it. He or she or it will come. Don't restrict God's source to any one person or thing or any event happening. You need to accept his help in whatever form it takes. And so, hopefully those of you who have gone through or will go through or are going through really severe trials will understand this. Jesus fell under the weight of his cross. And there are times things happen to people that are so extreme that you are just crushed by it. But God says, I will come to you. There is a Simon. Wait for him. Wait for it. And we will continue together to the place of crucifixion. I'll work good together in this, but just wait for me. Are you thinking about laying down the cross even for a moment while you put yourself first? Or maybe someone is involved in some ongoing sin and you've never thought about it this way, that you're not really taking up your cross at that moment. You've abandoned it. Are you entertaining the thought, God wants me to be happy, as a way of overruling what you know to be God's will for your life? Then just turn and look at Jesus on the cross. Barely recognizable as a human being. He did it for you. He did it for love. Jesus, as a man, he was the God-man, fully God and fully human, but on the earth, in his first coming, he laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. He refused to touch his deity, and he lived as a man. Jesus, do you think at any time he looked at a situation that his father set in front of him and said, nope, you want me to be happy? I'll go to the cross, but it has to be neat and clean. None of this crown of thorns. I'm not going to be spit on. I didn't sign up for this. You want me to be happy. I'm willing to die, but it's got to be a clean death. It's blasphemy to even think like that. But see, that's the rub, because Jesus said, I went to the cross. I took up my cross. You take up your cross. And if Jesus could find joy in that by looking at you, by looking at me. Jesus looked at me and he saw me in 1979 becoming a Christian, and it kept him on the cross. And he looked at you that are Christians and he saw you and it said, I am not, the nails aren't holding me. Love for you is holding me. God doesn't want me to be happy. He wants me to be obedient. So whatever you're going through, don't withdraw from the cross, because one day you're going to look at Jesus full in his wonderful face. And you're going to be happy that you obeyed God. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.